as far as humanity is concerned. I just want to start this morning by saying that I have missed this pulpit. Being behind this pulpit every Sunday and then missing out for the last 10 Sundays and not being here has been difficult. But I want to suggest to you today, as we think of how the church is triumphant and this pulpit, it's more than just a piece of wood. When it was made and it was formed, a craftsman put all the pieces together. He or she, I'm not sure who made it, but it's an old pulpit. It's been around a long time. There's been hundreds and there have been thousands of sermons preached from behind this pulpit. To me, this pulpit represents amazing truth, the truth that God has given us through His Word. To me, this pulpit represents the fact that divine truth has lived on. For the past 200 years, divine truth, God's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed unashamedly from this place. The church, as I said earlier, has not been closed. We are still alive. And perhaps we are more alive today than we have ever been alive in the past. But this pulpit here represents the centrality of God's Word, the centrality of God's revelation, and it represents God's working in the lives of humanity during these days. I picked up a writing by Bill Gaither not too long ago. And Bill Gaither, of course, is a great songwriter. He's a Southern gospel singer. And he wrote this about the church. And he says that God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he has given the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, that he had killed its voice and snuffed its light out. God has always had a people. The church has never closed. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished by its forceful flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts forth crystal air into the sunlight after it has fought its way through solid rock. God has always had a people. There have been charitans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought. Women who were beyond purchased. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity. There have been times of pestilence when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. Those followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, God has always had a people. God has always had His church march triumphantly through the ages. God has always had a people. The church has been triumphant. And the church will be triumphant until that day when Jesus will come again and will receive it unto Himself. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even COVID-19 will never prevail against His church. I want to give you three key words from this passage, and I hope you'll go home and study this beautiful prayer that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Ephesus. When he wrote this prayer, he had the people in mind. They were his heart's burden. I re-echo that prayer for Second Baptist Church of Bodenham. But there are three observations I want to make very quickly here this morning. Number one, Paul talks about unity. Unity. And as we know, our nation right now is divided, perhaps more than any other time. Some people have said this is a time when we are entering perhaps into a civil war. There is definitely civil unrest out there this morning. There are some terrible things that are happening, that are unfolding before our very eyes as we watch the rioting and as we see the terrible things that are happening through many, many cities. The political landscape has perhaps been turned over, and it is a very difficult time throughout all our country, spiritually, politically, as far as jobs is concerned, as far as everything you can imagine. Our lives have been turned upside down. But the one thing that we have as a church, as the body of Christ, that the world does not have, it is the spirit of unity. Paul talks about this here, and he talks about the manifold wisdom of God that's being revealed in the church, the body of Christ. And I like how the New Living Translation gives it to us in verse 10. If you look at verse 10, it says, God's purpose was to show his wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, we reveal God's wisdom when we live together in unity, when we're one in Christ, when we're one in the Spirit. We reveal God's wisdom when we live together in racial harmony, when we live together and do not see the color of another person's skin, or the language that person speaks, or the country that that person comes from. And when we see that the oneness we have is in Christ, it is the most important thing of all. We reveal God's wisdom when we demonstrate that everyone of every race is equal in the eyes of God. And there is no differences. There is no separation from that. Paul talks about to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Unity is something that is so important. And through this time, I am so pleased that we have been able to come together and be unified in the Spirit. God has led us to the place perhaps where we have become one, and we've understood perhaps in a new way what it means to be one in Him. You know, I just think of all the things that have happened in the last 10 weeks and all the adjustments we've had to make. When we were told that we could not come back here, when we could not worship here in this sanctuary, we were scrambling, and I must admit that for a few days, I was in a state of panic. I wasn't quite sure where to go or what to do and what way to turn. But I saw how God has kept us together, how God has just blessed us in ways that have been absolutely mind-blowing and indeed supernatural, and indeed in ways that have, I believe, impressed the non-believing community. Because the greatest thing that we can do as far as our witness to the community is to show our love for one another. When we demonstrate our unity and our love for one another, that is the greatest evangelistic tool that we can have in this community. And I believe that we have done that in some amazing ways. They'll know we are Christians by our love, that song says. And how true that is. The second word is not just unity, but the second word is assurance. You know, the Word of God tells us that that he wants us to be confident, that he wants us to be assured of his presence, that he wants us to be confident that he who began a good work in you, as Paul says in Philippians, will perfect it until the day of Christ. In verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about eternal purposes, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We have boldness and confident access through faith in him. That word confidence is a word that I believe that we learned a little bit of what that really means in the past 10 weeks. We have learned to become more confident. Sure, the first couple of weeks were rough. First little bit was we were trying to get our bearings and feel out where we are and how we're to respond to all this COVID-19 and what our response ought to be. We had to deal with all the messages that were coming at us from every angle imaginable. But, you know, God gave us some confidence and gave us some boldness, you know, to be out in the parking lot here and to declare God's grace and to say we were not going to stop worshiping. We were not going to cower and just kind of slither away and hide ourselves during this time. It was a great, wonderful blessing and a testament to the gospel here in Bodenham. I had a couple of pets once, and as you know, I love dogs. I've got a little Sheltie. His name is Noah. Every once in a while, I bring him up here, and he comes and sits at my feet. But one time, I had a dog. His name was his name was Whisper, and he was kind of a less confident animal than most of the other ones I ever had. He would kind of, you know, you'd raise your voice and his tail would kind of go between his legs and he would just kind of find a corner to hide in. And I rescued that thing and he did not like me at all for some reason. Liked my wife, cuddled up with her all the time, but did not like me. And, you know, now my dog, I made sure any other dog I got was one that was confident, was gonna just go everywhere I went, and so on. And then I had a cat, and that cat was the most aggressive, bold, stubborn thing you could ever imagine. That cat, for some reason, liked me, but I didn't like the cat. I'd come home and I'd find on my coffee table where I'd put my newspaper, the cat would be sitting right in the middle of it, and every once in a while would just kind of try to have his way in many different ways. That cat was bold. That cat was confident. And it's that kind of confidence, it's that kind of boldness that God wants us to have in these difficult days. Paul talks about that right here in this passage. He talks about the boldness and confident access that we have through Jesus Christ. The final thing that we see is not just unity, not just confidence or assurance, but hope. Paul talks about hope, the hope that we have. In verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And if you read the rest of that chapter, Paul talks about the hope that we have. And it's only that hope that we have, it's only that grace that we have, that we are able to move forward. It's only hope. And I don't know about you, I hope you have that hope. I am thankful for that hope every single day. Millions of Christians throughout the world today are brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them live each day in jeopardy, and the world system is caving in on them. There are terrible atrocities that are taking place, but Paul knew something about that as well. He sat in a Roman prison while the members of his church in Ephesus lived in persecution, lived in freedom, and he told them, he says, it is worth worth it all, even if I have to sit in a jail cell, to be able to suffer for godliness' sake. And so today, God has called us to hope and to live that message of hope and to be the church triumphant as we share that message of hope in the world around us. Our job is to participate in the unfolding of His plan. This involves living in unity. This involves approaching Him with assurance. And it involves serving Him with hope. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You that we have this hope that is in us that the world cannot provide. Help us, O God, to serve You and to love You and to live in unity, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.